We're going to be reading from another of the Psalms this morning. The last 2 weeks we've looked at creation Psalms. We've looked at Psalm 8 and Psalm 19. And the Psalm we're going to read this morning, Psalm 139, is also a creation Psalm, but it's a much more personal reflection on God as our Creator. So Pam is going to come and read it for us this morning.
Music of David, Psalm 139. O Lord, you have searched me and you know me. You know when I sit and when I rise. You perceive my thoughts from afar. You discern my going out and my lying down. You are familiar with all my ways. Before a word is on my tongue, you know it completely, O Lord. You hem me in behind and before. You have laid your hand upon me. Such knowledge is too wonderful for me, too lofty for me to attain. Where can I go from your spirit? Where can I flee from your presence? If I go up to the heavens, you are there. If I make my bed in the depths, you are there. If I rise on the wings of the dawn, if I settle on the far side of the sea, even there your hand will guide me, your right hand will hold me fast. If I say, surely the darkness will hide me and the light become night around me, even the darkness will not be dark to you. The night will shine like the day, for darkness is as light to you. For you created my inmost being. You knit me together in my mother's womb. I praise you because I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Your works are wonderful. I know that full well. My frame was not hidden from you when I was made in the secret place. When I was woven together in the depths of the earth, your eyes saw my unformed body. All the days ordained for me were written in your book before one of them came to be. How precious to me are your thoughts, O God. How vast is the sum of them. Were I to count them, they would outnumber the grains of sand. When I awake, I am still with you. If only you would slay the wicked, O God. Away from me, you bloodthirsty men. They speak of you with evil intent. Your adversaries misuse your name. Do I not hate those who hate you, O Lord, and abhor those who rise up against you? I have nothing but hatred for them. I count them my enemies. Search me, O God, and know my heart. Test me and know my anxious thoughts. See if there is any offensive way in me and lead me in the way everlasting. May the Lord bless to us this reading of his holy word, and to his name be all the praise and all the glory. Amen.
A few weeks ago, we were on holiday in Ardnamurchan, which, if you don't know, where that is a kind of remote peninsula that sticks out from the west coast of Scotland, just above Mull. And it's actually the most westerly point on the whole British Isles. And it's a lovely place. I would highly recommend it. We got lovely weather, and we even managed a couple of days on the beach. But on the Tuesday, we were heading to the beach, and I had a sort of an idea that instead of taking a lunch with us, that we would just take some bacon and we would make a fire and we would cook our lunch on the beach. So the guys seemed quite up for this, and I thought it would be a nice thing to do. But actually, it didn't go very well. There wasn't that much driftwood. The fire didn't really take, and I only managed to cook 2 bits of bacon. I was feeling pretty hungry, pretty frustrated, pretty useless, having kind of come up with this idea and thought that I would manage it, to actually be sitting with no lunch and some hungry children. And myself and Lindsay, you know, we're just getting to that stage where we're starting to get a little bit short with each other and just not really enjoying such a beautiful place. And it was funny, but just in that kind of situation, actually feeling quite far from God. We were on holiday, it should have been a lovely time. We were in this beautiful place of God's creation, but almost we weren't enjoying it. We weren't close to him in it. I went for a bit of a walk found some more firewood, and we sort of managed to salvage the situation. But just after we kind of finished lunch, some kids that had been further down the beach came up and started playing with our kids. And we got talking, their parents kind of followed, and we got talking to their parents, and it turned out that their parents were Christians. They were part of a church plant that's happening in Glasgow at the moment. Well, it's going to be a few years down the line, about 5 years old. And that their parents were also there, and that their parents are actually good friends with a family that are here in Inches East, that they've holidayed together, that they've spent lots of time together. And as we chatted, they'd been talking to another family that were on the same beach, who turned out that they were part of a church just outside Inverness. And as we got chatting to them, it turned out that they were staying in a kind of retreat centre in Ardnamurchan, and the lady that ran that retreat centre was there on the beach and had been in Lindsay's small group at university. So we went from a situation where we felt very far from God to a situation where we felt very surrounded by God. And I think it kind of just made me think about this Psalm 139, because that's kind of what it talks about. It talks about the fact that God knows us, and that he's with us wherever we are. He's actually all around us. He surrounds us in our life. But as I've kind of looked at this psalm over the last couple of weeks, I find that actually there's so much more going on here as well. It starts and ends with this idea of being searched or examined by God. And that's why I've kind of given this sermon the title, A Searching Song. And it's really full of really deep theological thinking. But it's also just a beautiful piece of poetry. It tells us that God knows everything, that he's everywhere, and that he's created each one of us. He's all-knowing, all-present, all-creative. And these doctrines have big theological words. God is omniscient. He is omnipresent. But this psalm shows us that theology isn't just some kind of dull, dry subject that's for professors and ministers. Psalm 139 is a deeply personal and a deeply practical psalm. It shows us that God created us. He knows us. He's with us. And it shows us that who God is and what we know of God is something that affects each of us in our everyday lives. It's also a psalm that's written by God's king, David, the leader of God's people at the time, and he's writing about his relationship with God. And in this way, it points us to the real leader of God's people, God's true king, the Lord Jesus, and it tells us about his relationship with God. And it tells us about the relationship that we can have with God through him. The psalm actually breaks up quite nicely into kind of four stanzas, which each have six verses. And if you look, if you've got your Bible in front of you, and certainly the NIV, that's kind of how it's laid out. And each of these four verses, these four stanzas, they have four verses that kind of introduce and develop an idea. And then they have two verses that kind of respond to that idea. And that's kind of how we're going to look at it this morning. It's quite a long psalm, so we're probably not going to, you know, go into the depths of it, but we're going to hopefully get an overview of it as we look through these four points: being known by God, hiding from God, being created by God, and being on God's side. So I wonder who you think knows you best. Perhaps it's your spouse, your wife, or your husband. Or maybe it's your parents, or even a close friend. We all want to be known. I think we have an inbuilt desire for relationship. We want to have people to share our lives with, our experiences, our thoughts, our emotions. But at the same time, we want to control how we are known or what people know about us. We are quite careful to allow certain people into certain parts of our life and also to keep other parts hidden. The kind of modern and probably classic example of this, of course, is social media, which is sort of designed to be a place where you can share the images and the information that you want people, you want anybody to know about you. And so we have this platform to project how we want to be known. And of course, in lots of situations, it is appropriate that we don't share too much. But actually, I think in all our relationships, even with our closest family, there are still some things that we do keep hidden. But this psalm says that actually with God, the opposite is true. We are not in control. And God knows us inside and out. Verse 1, O Lord my God, that's 2 weeks ago. O Lord, you have searched me and you know me. Again, notice the capital letters that David uses at the start of the psalm. We've seen this so often in the psalms that David is using the self-revealed name of the promise-making God. The God who reveals himself through the Bible, the God who reveals himself through Jesus, is not distant or far off. He doesn't just deal with us generally. He's a God who is near at hand. He knows us both personally and deeply. You have searched me and you know me. He knows our actions, our daily routines, our work, our rest, our busyness, our recreation, our traveling, our coming home. Every detail of our lives is open to God. And he knows our inner lives as well. David probably knew this, but maybe became aware of this through Samuel, who was kind of his mentor. And when Samuel came to choose David as God's next king, the next king of Israel, he was actually sure that one of David's older brothers, who looked strong and handsome, was going to be the next king. But God said to Samuel, the Lord does not look at things that man looks at. Man looks at the appearance, but God looks at the heart. And so God knows our inner lives. He knows our thoughts, even when our thoughts are far from him. He knows them, and he knows the words we're about to say. He knows our hearts. He sees our hearts. And I think we see this often in Jesus' life. He knew people. Even before he met them or spoke with them, he knew their situations, he knew their pasts, he knew their needs, and he knew how to put his finger on something in their lives to let them know that he knew them. Made me think about when Jesus met Nathanael for the first time. Nathanael was one of Jesus' disciples, and he was actually pretty skeptical when he first heard about Jesus. He said, "Can anything good come from Nazareth?" But then in John 1 we read, when Jesus saw Nathanael approaching, he said to him, "Here is a true Israelite in whom there is nothing false. How do you know me?" Nathanael asked. Jesus answered, "I saw you while you were still under the fig tree before Philip called you." Then Nathanael declared, "Rabbi, you are the Son of God. You are the King of Israel." Now, we don't know why, but there's something about this first greeting, this first encounter that Nathanael has with Jesus that convinces him. This is the God who knows him. And I think that's why often when we start to seek God in our lives, whether it's going to church or reading the Bible or praying, we often find that what we read and what we hear not only makes sense of our world, but also resonates with us personally. It's as if what David says here in verse 5, that God is laying his hand on us. We have a personal connection. He's personally connecting with us in a gentle, a loving, a caring way. God has searched David. He knows David. And he's also surrounded him. He hems him in. He knows that God is being known by God as a place of safety, a place of security. God knows our past. He knows our future. There's no point at which we're going to be outside, or us or anything in our lives is going to be outside of his knowledge. Just imagine the comfort and the encouragement of being in a place where you're able to be completely real, completely honest, to be just you. God isn't looking for religious performance or theological know-how. He's looking for you. It made me think of being, you know, when you're inside a house and I don't know if you, when there's a thunderstorm and you just feel that safety. We don't have to hide anything from God. We don't have to have any pretense with him. And this is actually the relationship that we see between Jesus and his Father within the Godhead. In Matthew chapter 11, verse 27 says, "No one knows the Son except the Father, and no one knows the Father except the Son." And that's the relationship that we are meant to enjoy if it weren't for a rebellion against it. You see, in verses, as we go on through the psalm in verses 7 to 12, we see that actually our kind of sinful reaction, we have this wonderful knowledge that God knows us and surrounds us, but our sinful reaction is not to embrace him, but actually to try and get away from him. Verse 7 says, "Where can I go from your spirit? Where can I flee from your presence?" And then in verse 11, "Surely the darkness will hide me, and the light become night around me." And actually, this has been the reaction of humans from almost the very beginning. Think about the first people. What do they do when they've taken the only thing in the world that God had commanded them not to take? In Genesis 3, verse 8, it says, "The man and his wife heard the sound of the Lord God as he was walking in the garden in the cool of the day, and they hid from the Lord God among the trees of the garden." They hid. They tried to avoid God, hoped that he might not find them, or that he might not find out what they had done. They were ashamed of their disobedience, their distrust. They were aware, a new awareness of their nakedness before God, and they no longer wanted to be known by God. And this is such a sad outcome of our sin. We want to conceal ourselves from God. We want to conceal ourselves from the God who knows us. We want to push him away. This is exactly what Peter said when he started to realize who Jesus was. In Luke chapter 5, he said, "Get away from me, Lord. I am a sinful man." Our awareness of our own sin and of God's holiness means that we don't want to be in his presence. We might try to physically distance ourselves by avoiding church or Christian friends or family or conversations. Or we might practically push God out of our lives and hide ourselves in our work, our hobbies, our family, other things that can take over our lives, even just our respectability. Think about Jonah prophet in the Old Testament who was called to go to the city of Nineveh to tell them about God and his judgment, but instead ran in completely the opposite direction. He boarded a ship and tried to sail away from God. We might even try, as David alludes to here, to embrace the darkness of our sin. We might hope that if we give in to the temptations that are all around us, then somehow we will be out of God's reach. But the great news of the gospel and the great news that David reminds us of here, the amazing and miraculous truth, is that this simply isn't possible. We can't run away from God. We can't escape. There's nowhere far enough. We can't escape his personal presence, and we certainly cannot hide from him. Even if we went to the extremities of the physical world, the heights, the depths, the east or the west, even if our hearts, if we gave our hearts to the worst darkness, none of this would put us out of God's sight or out of the reach of his grace. I think verse 12 is just one of the most powerful verses. Even the darkness will not be dark to you. The night will shine like day, like the day, for darkness is as light to you. Even in the worst circumstances of our life, God is right there with us. We often think that God cannot be in the presence of sin, but actually it's the other way around. Sin cannot be in the presence of God. When God's light is there, it drives away the darkness. And this is what Adam and Eve and Jonah and Peter all found out in their hiding and their running and their pushing away. God came looking for them. He came searching and seeking and saving them and brought light into their darkness. And I wonder, too, if the words of verse 12 might have been a comfort to Jesus as he entered into the darkness of our sin on the cross. To know that as he took that disobedience, that distrust of the world on himself, and even as the sun refused to shine, for him to know that God shone in the darkness and would shine in the darkness, and that darkness was as light to him. But why is God so committed to us? Why does he come after us despite our sinfulness, despite our sinful desire for independence from him? Why did he send his son to seek and to save the lost? Why doesn't he let us run and hide and push him away? 2 weeks ago, we were looking at Psalm 8 and the unique position that humans have within creation. And we saw that we're made in God's image, and that as his representatives on earth, he's committed to us. He's collectively, as the human race, he's committed to us collectively. But here in this Psalm, especially in verses 13 to 18, we find that there's something possibly even more amazing. He is committed to us individually because he created us individually. I don't know if you've ever wondered why you are the way you are. Obviously, some of our features and our characteristics come directly from our parents. Some things also come from the environment around us, the way that we're brought up and those that we've interacted with. I don't know much about these things, but I'm sort of aware that there is a bit of a debate that goes on between nature and nurture and what really is the biggest influence on our personality. But all of this misses out what David is clearly saying here, that above and before all of this is God. Yes, our parents produce us and our environment shapes us, but it's God alone who creates us. Just look at the language right in the middle of this Psalm, verse 13. You created my inmost being. You knit me together in my mother's womb. Isn't that an amazing verse? And then it goes on, I am fearfully and wonderfully made. And down in verse 15, I was woven together in the depths of the earth. In the place where no one else can see, God saw us. And he was there, involved in our creation. Just as Psalm 8 declares that the moon and the stars are the work of God's fingers, so here Psalm 139 says that every individual has been intimately and intricately created by God. We're not just rolling off the production line. If we had a label on us, it would say handmade. And it is God who seems to chooses. It's as if God, you know, chooses how these apparently random processes of reproduction and gene selection, how they work out for each of us. He's already seen us before any of this happened. He knows how he wants us to be. We cannot hide from God because we've never been hidden from God. And this brings David to a place of just praise. We're not clones or robots. We're each created with a unique and inbuilt dignity and worth. And so when we look at our own bodies, our minds, our hearts, our desires, our dreams, our hopes, we should praise God because he cared enough to work through all these human decisions of our families to bring each of us into existence exactly as we are. Yes, all of us are marred and distorted by sin, but God still wanted you to exist. He wanted the beauty and the variety and the uniqueness in each of us, and all of that variety points to a loving creator. He wanted someone with your characteristics to be in the world at this time. Even our imperfections, our faults, our disabilities are exactly as God wanted them to be. In John chapter 9, Jesus and his disciples come across a man who was born blind. And the disciples ask the kind of uncomfortable but obvious question, I think, especially in their culture at the time, whose fault is it? Was it his sin or his parents' sin? But Jesus gives an incredible reply. Neither this man nor his parents sinned, but this happened so that the work of God might be displayed in your life, in his life, sorry. Life is not like the Olympics. It's not only the fastest or the strongest that qualify, and it's not only the best of the best that are celebrated. Our status doesn't depend on our achievements, but on what God thinks about us. And we see here in verses 17 that his thoughts are too many for us to count. He's created us exactly as he planned, so that his goodness and his grace might be displayed in our lives. And above all, these verses point to the most important conception of all. They help us to think about God's Son and when he was conceived, when the Holy Spirit knit together the divine nature and the human nature in the womb of a virgin called Mary, perfectly woven together into the person of Jesus. So we're fearfully and wonderfully created by God. We are searched, known, surrounded by God. And despite our best efforts, we cannot hide from God. And in Jesus, we have an invitation to turn back to God and live in relationship with him. And I just want to finish with a story, again, someone that Jesus met in the Bible who I think illustrates this really well. In John chapter 4, we meet a woman, a Samaritan woman, who is at a well in the middle of the day. And that's unusual in that culture because that's the heat of the day. And as we go through the story, we find out really that she's a woman who's trying to hide. She's hiding from her village, from the people who know her, and from her lifestyle. But at that well in the middle of the day, she meets Jesus. And he's a Jew, and Jews and Samaritans didn't get on. And so she's surprised when he speaks to her and asks her for water. And she sort of challenges, and as the conversation goes on, he says, well, if you'd asked me, I could give you living water so that you would never have to come to this well again. He says, I can quench your deepest thirst. And she says, great. And then he says, well, before I do that, go and get your husband. And she replies, I have no husband. And listen to what Jesus says. You're right when you say you have no husband. The fact is that you've had five husbands, and the man that you now have is not your husband. What you've said is quite true. He puts his hand on her, not physically, but in what he says, and helps her to see that he knows her, that she cannot hide from him. And actually, it turns out that she has amazing questions, and she's looking for God. She's searching for God. But what she's found now that God is searching for her. And as the conversation continues, and I'd encourage you to read it in John chapter 4, Jesus really reveals to her who he is. And in the safety and security of meeting the God who knows her and wants her to know him, she goes and tells the whole village. And this is her testimony. Come, see the man who told me everything I ever did. Could this be the Christ? Amen. Let's pray together. Lord, we thank you that you have searched us and you know us. You know everything about our lives, and there is nowhere that we can go to hide from you. Lord, we're sorry that is our reaction, that we try to push you away and fill our lives with other things. Lord, help us to come back to you, Lord. We thank you for Jesus. We thank you that he came into this world, that he was knit together in his mother's womb, just as we have been. And that he took on all the darkness of our sin, Lord, so that we could come back into relationship with you, so that we could come to know you through him, and one day that we could know you fully, even as we are fully known. Amen.